Hey, if you have your Bible, take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 103, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. If you're a note taker, you might write this down. The title of the message is Count Your Blessings. When I was asked to come and share with you here at the worship conference, I sought the Lord, and he put this psalm on my heart. It's one of my favorite psalms. One of my favorite psalms is actually Psalm 1. That one has gotten me through some amazing times, and it's always blessed me, and it's one that I've spoken to my kids, and it's one that I often speak to our young adults, and it's a wonderful psalm. This one has to be second. It's right after that. Just it really just always has spoken to my heart, and it really speaks about the motives of our worship, remembering how good God is to us. And I remember our Pastor Chuck Smith saying the best type of worship should be worship that's in response to the grace that God has shown us. Respond to the grace of God. Just think about the grace of God and how good he's been to us. And then just let that be the tank in by which you respond, all right, in worship. You think about the grace of God, it should move you. It should motivate us, right? What's that book? Grace Changes Everything, right? Isn't it true? If you haven't read that book, make sure you get that one, all right? But it does. When our worship is rooted in God's grace and in his blessing in our life, that unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, then our worship's going to have a greater purity to it, if you would, all right? And you'll get through the warfare, because there's warfare in worship, isn't there, right? You know that. Realize that, understand that, get that, all right? When you know that, the warfare that's coming, when you allow the grace of God to be the very thing that moves you, that motivates you to worship, you'll get through the warfare. Grace will get you through the warfare, all right? The warfare of worship. And that's the heart of the psalmist here in Psalm 103. Let's read it together. We'll pray, and then we'll walk through this verse by verse. Notice what he says here in verse 1. A psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then notice what he reminds us. He says, and oh, by the way, forget not all of his benefits. How many benefits? All, every one of them, right? Think about that. Who forgives all your iniquities? What does he do? He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you. He gives you a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. And notice this, verse 5, he actually, when you taste and see, what does he do? He satisfies your mouth with good things. Hasn't he always done that? If you'll just taste and see, right? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's stop there and pray. Jesus, even now, as we open up your word and we open up our hearts, we've spent some time preparing our hearts in worship. As we come to the close of the worship conference, Lord, we know there's something you want to say. Every time we open up the word, we know there's a gift for us. There's something that you want to grant to us, something you want to work out and maybe transform, maybe some healing, something that we can take home. And so we prepared our hearts in worship. Now would you speak to our hearts through your word? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen, church. Notice verse 1 here. Let's jump right in. Notice what David is doing. A psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Did you notice what David's doing here? What is David doing? He's counseling his soul, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name, all right? He does the same thing in verse 5 of Psalm 42. He says, hey, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? What does he say? Put your hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You ever had one of those moments when you counsel yourself? I do it all the time. It's telling my head and my heart to be obedient to the Lord, to get in the right lane with the Lord, all right? It's even sometimes, ever just had to pull thoughts, as the scripture says, pulling thoughts captive and submitting them to the will of God? What are we doing? Pulling all that stuff that's making its way into our head, into our heart. What are we making? We're submitting it to the will of God, to the purpose of God, the plan of God, the voice of God, all that and more, right? We're trying to get it in the right lane. All right, and notice what David's doing in Psalm 103. He's counseling his soul. Notice what counsel was. What is he saying to his soul? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, hey, you need to start blessing the Lord. That's what he's saying. The one that was noted for being a worshiper seems to have a soul that doesn't want to worship. He didn't need to say that if the soul was wanting to worship. The soul is going, there's a conflict here a little bit, right? What is he saying? Soul, it's about time to worship. It's time to move in that direction. We're going to worship. This is going to happen because the soul is not cooperating. So he tells him, we're doing this. We're going to bless the Lord. You ever had to do that? To say, I'm doing this. This is happening. I'm making a choice. I'm making a decision. If you just said, hands are going up, man. Hands are going up. I'm jumping right in. I'm diving in. I'm not going to wait until the right song. Oh, here it is. Now I can worship. He finally got here. I'm jumping in. I'm diving in. You ever had to do that on the diving board? You get to the diving board and go, I'm not going to contemplate this. If I contemplate too long, I'm going to walk right back off this thing, right? I used to be a lifeguard, and I would always tell some of those, when we got to the high dive, to pass the class, they'd have to jump off the high dive, and I'd say, hey, you jump off that high dive, I'm going to help you, I'm going to get you, and when you get done, there's a Snicker bar waiting for you at the end, man. It's amazing how you can get six-year-olds Snicker bar or Skittles or whatever. I got something waiting for you. Isn't it true? When you say, I'm going in, I'm moving in, I'm getting in, what happens? As the scriptures, he will satisfy your mouth. He'll satisfy your heart. I'm telling my soul, it's time. We're moving in this direction, right? And what does it mean to bless the Lord? Write this down, note takers. It means to praise, to kneel, to adore, to salute. Right? To praise, to kneel, to adore, to salute. I'm gonna praise him, I'm gonna kneel to him, I'm gonna adore him, I'm gonna salute him. Right? Notice it's not passive. It's not, I'll see. I'll see if I'm gonna do this. I'll see if the set's right. I'll see if they got this all worked out. And I know how you can be worshipers, right? Band members, you can go into church and just kind of be looking at the whole thing and analyzing the whole thing. And get in, jump in. You should be the first ones to jump in, man. You're leaders. That's who you are, right? It's passive. It's active, not passive. Let him know how much we love him and how grateful we are to him. That's praise and adoration. Surrendering to him is praise and adoration. Coming under his authority, right? That's kneeling. Honoring him as creator and sustainer of all things. What is that? You're the creator. You're the sustainer. I'm saluting you, right? You can think about that when you lift your hand. Saluting him, all right? Surrendering to him even. And I remind you, worship leaders, instrumentalists, creative servants, don't limit your time to worship just the weekend services. If that's what you're, that's when you're filling your tank, you can come with an empty tank, right? Start your day with worship. Some of my most intimate times of worship have been in my car as I'm driving. That's why I got tinted windows, man. You can tint those windows while you can worship all the, wherever you go. Like Jason, he takes a long way home, man, right? I worship on the way to work. I remember when I was in college, I had a 30-minute drive, and I had one of those, 8 o'clock classes, 7 o'clock classes. It was early, all right? And, when you're 18, 19, 20, man, you stay up late, and then you got to get up early. You never want one of those early classes, right? And the only way that I could stay, if I tried putting the windows down, I was drinking soda, everything. I wasn't drinking coffee yet, right? Maybe that would have wouldn't work. But you know what I did? I had to just worship all the way to class. And that actually kept me awake. But not only did it keep me awake, it revived me and refreshed me and refueled me. I've had some really good times of worship as I'm mowing the lawn. Sandy, have you ever gotten a sermon for mowing the lawn, man? You're just mowing the lawn and you're talking to Jesus? I know it looks weird, all right, whatever, But just mowing the lawn, talking to the Lord, maybe listening to, a message, that'll bless you. How many? We've got our places, right? And so you don't limit it to just the weekend. Don't limit it just to corporate time of worship. As a senior pastor for over 25 years, I've had my fair share of worship leaders, musicians, vocalists. One of the things that I will often find concern with, hear me in this, another one of those pastor, senior pastor things, all right? I often find concern with is a worship leader that can worship on stage but not off stage. That doesn't make any sense to me. It says something's disconnected. How does that happen? How is it that you can jump up here and woo-hoo, that whole thing, and then you're down there and you just, you're on your phone, or you just checked out, or you're bored. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense. Right? It says something is off in the heart department. Now, you might be just watching or analyzing. I get that. But hear me. analyzing, watching for a moment. Don't stay there too long. It's not healthy. It's not healthy for you or anyone else. I will even take notice of that with senior pastors and assisting pastors when I visit their churches. Is the senior pastor worshiping? Is he out there among them? Is he part? How about the assisting pastors? Are they in? Are they just checked out during that time, knowing that, you know, this I gotta work on this sermon even more? If you're a pastor and you're still working on the sermon before worship, bummer, right? Like you're still figuring that out. Come on, man, right? Something up. I had a pastor every time that he took my place, and he'd be back in the back just pacing and working it out. I'm like, dude, you've probably put 20 hours into that thing. Come on. You got that thing figured. Get out there and worship. Taste and see that he's good. Enjoy his presence. I'm in all five services standing with the congregation worshiping. And I'm not saying that to like, hey, check me out. All right. Actually, I'm in the back row, not the front row. You know why? Because I am taking advantage of every moment I can praise and worship and adore my Savior. I don't feel like I ever get enough. How about you? I'm going to keep my heart in tune with his heart to power up before I have to get up and share the word of God with people. I think it's some of the stuff that actually sustains me in five services, right? Paul told Timothy to shepherd the flock among him, right? Shepherd what? The flock among. What is he telling? There's a hint there. Get among them. Be among them. Be with them. Be apart. Don't be separate and disconnected. And then notice what else he speaks to his soul. Notice the effort that he was going to put into it. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Don't do it halfway. Don't do it with a lazy heart or a lazy mind. But all that is within me. This is just choice stuff. This is will stuff. I'm choosing. I'm getting in all the way. I'm going all the way. All right? I'm not going to do it halfway. Like, all right, he said we have to lift our hands. I guess I got to lift my hand. Are you in? Are you all in? Listen to Paul reminded the church of Colossians. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. But notice what he says, don't do it with eye service or as men pleasers. You know, everybody's looking. But in sincerity of heart. What does he say? It's a heart thing. Fearing God. And whatever you do, what is that? Whatever you do. That includes all, right? Whatever you do, do it what? Do it heartily. That's like Campbell's soup stuff. Heartily, right? I mean, get in, right? It's heartily, right? As to the Lord and not what? To the Lord and not to men. Who's the audience? It's the audience of one. We're doing this unto Jesus Christ. Does he deserve it? Absolutely, he deserves it. Every bit of it. And he loves it. He's even in the Psalms, it says, actually, praise is befitting to the upright. Did you get that? Praise is befitting to the upright. From heaven's perspective, it looks good on you. It looks good on when you worship. He's saying, that's your best look. It's befitting. It's befitting to the upright, to those who are saved, that you're a child of God. It looks good on you. And so your heaven's perspective is that. All right. The other perspective is not, it's not a big deal. That's where we get off. And that's why he says in verse 24, he says, and knowing from the Lord that you receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, and that includes worship, do it heartily unto the Lord and not to men. That's the key. Put your focus on him and no one else and nothing else. And that's too much of a struggle, then go to verse 2. He'll help us out in this area. Notice, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. Another way to move your heart to worship, remembering all the benefits of being a child of God. Now, you may find that as you remember his benefits, it moves you to worship him. Or hear me in this. This might happen. You go, oh, I keep trying to bring up the benefits. Or maybe this. Or as you worship him, he will remind you of his benefits. Isn't that true? Like, I'm getting on this freeway, and then I'm getting near him. I'm going to worship him, and then what does he do? He floods you with all the goodness and grace and mercy and kindness and the blessings. You just said, oh, there it is. I'm in. I've had both happen throughout seasons of my faith. I've told my soul to worship him when I was flooded with all the promises he gave me, all the time that he's shown himself faithful to me. Worship opened that door, but I've also found myself mindful of all that he's done for me, and it moved me to worship. Of course, I would rather that happen, but when it doesn't, I take the step of faith and start worshiping, and that's when the door of remembrance starts to happen. And that's something I'm going to make note of. Notice the word all. I know you're like, all? Forget not all his benefits. He's just saying, hey, you know, that's a fat list, right? Think about how big that is. We've forgotten some of them, I'm sure, right? But is he saying, hey, just remember them all? Have you ever done that? Just written them down? I know the C word, the COVID thing and all that, but, you know, during COVID, I just started keeping a list of all the things that God was doing. It would have been real easy for me to keep a list of all the things our governor was doing. We got a wacko, crazy, demonic governor. It's just reality. I know you all know that anyways, all right? It's just true. But in that, it could have been easy. We would start working things out during the week, and then on Thursday, he would show up and say, you're going to do this and not do that and do this and that. And I'm like, it would have been easy to focus on the governor. And God real quickly just said to our staff, you need to focus on me. You need to hear my voice. That's the most important voice. I'll take care of my church. I built my church. I can sustain my church. I got this. I got you. You just listen to me. And we just listen to him and navigate it. Just navigate it. And one of the things God just started saying to me, he said, stop keeping track of all the things the governor's doing. Start keeping track of all the things I'm doing in this. In my sovereignty, go higher. Go higher. Just know that I'm doing a work in all this. And we just started looking, God, what are you doing? He grew our church. He grew our school like crazy. There was all kinds of amazing miracles that were taking place. Yeah, were there loss? Sure. And those that, did pass, one of our pastors, he did. He lost his son. You know what God did? And he's even said, well, I know where he's at. I'm just going to catch up one day, you know. I know where he's at. He graduated. He was a high achiever. He graduated early, man. You know, he's there. And God birthed this grieving ministry in his life and in his heart. And can he minister to those? He's leveraging that whole thing for the kingdom of God. Didn't take him out. No, it just birthed something even more amazing in it. You ever taken time to do that, to just write down the blessings of God? For me, you know, I've told you, I grew up Southern Baptist, and so we grew up in the hymns. And you know, maybe some of you guys know that that hymn, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. That's what he's talking about here, right? That's what Scripture's saying here. It's a way to correct that downward spiral of ungratefulness that so wants to plague our hearts. We can do the ungratefulness. Our flesh does ungratefulness well. We can easily go there. That's not hard at all. That's easy to do, right? It's hard to be ungrateful when you're counting the blessings that the Lord has brought into your life. Try that one out, eh? Paul told the church of Philippi to do this. And listen, Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, excuse me, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, there it is. What does he say there? He said, don't just write them down and forget them. Meditate on them. Think about them, ponder them, regurgitate them, whatever you got to hang there, right? That's what he's saying. It's often what we do when we lift up his name in praise. Worship leaders, do you see the opportunity to do this in the life? Those who are coming, they're coming in all polluted and beat up and broken and messed up. They've been in the world all week, man. They're coming in. Some of them barely made it. Some of them made it by themselves, left family at home because they got in the minivan and it was a throwdown, right? And some of them, they didn't all make it, all right? But those who did, man, they're coming in there with all kinds of stuff to exalt him, to get near him, to release that stuff to him. Do you see that? As a worship leader? John Corson said, whenever we find ourselves full of anxiety about the future, it's most likely because we don't remember how faithful God has been in the past. When you're anxious, stop and take some time to remember all the blessings of the Lord in your life. If you're not sure what those are, David will help you out here. Go on to verse 3. What does he say? He says, oh, here's one. What does he do? He forgives all your iniquities. What an amazing thing it is to know that the sin in our lives can be forgiven. Amen. We're forgiven. And that forgiveness came at a great price. I think communion is one of those things that it's often in your worship. What is communion? He says, remember me. It's remembering. We've been forgiven. We've been birthed into the family of God. We're a child of God, heaven bound. And that forgiveness, it came at a great price. When you look at the cross and you see the price that was paid for our sin, Isaiah tells us this, Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for us, what? For our transgressions, our shortcomings. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace upon him. It's put upon. And by his stripes, there's healing that takes place. It was all for us. He bled and died for our sin. Let's not forget that. And when we blow off sin or excuse sin, what does it do? It always makes things worse. That's a downward spiral. Listen to what David spoke about his sin in Psalm 32:3. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones, I felt it in my bones. I just grew older through my groaning all the day long. There was a lot of groaning. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Did you get that? That's what he does. You want the hand of grace, but there's also the heavy hand of conviction. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That whole Selah thing just kind of says, hey, pause, think about that one. Stop and chill for a minute. All right? And then what is he going to say? I acknowledge my sin to you. I was in a bad place. I was hurting. I felt like I was dying. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess transgressions to the Lord. You know, confession means this. I'm going to say the same thing about my sin that he says. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to blame anybody. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm going to get it right. Lord, it's sin, and I'm sorry. Confession. And what did he do? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Another little Selah moment. And so when David kept silent about his sin, it only made life harder. He grew old. He could feel it physically. There was a groaning. And that's what David's unconfessed sin in him. And it was when he acknowledged it, it was forgiven, and that burden was relieved and released. Later, David even will speak how his forgiven sin would bring back joy. Notice in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. I want to hear that again. That the bones that you have broken may rejoice. And then what does he say in verse 12? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. There's nothing like being right with God, knowing that our sin has been forgiven. And maybe some of you notice, go on, and not only does he forgive sin, go on to verse 3, what does he say as we continue there? He says, who not only forgives all your iniquities, but then it says he heals all your diseases. Now, I know healing can be a controversial thing in the church at large. There's some who believe everyone should be healed, and then they're on the other side of the spectrum that believes healing, you know, has ceased. And so they never pray for it. There's those that never pray for it, and then there's those that, you know, they pray for it, and they believe that somehow in that particular prayer is the very thing that can bring healing. And that's another reason that I made my way into Calvary Chapel. They had a balanced take on this, a biblical take. They believe God has the ability to heal. We absolutely believe that. God can heal. And we can pray for healing. We're actually even told in Scripture to pray for healing. But the healing is ultimately, that's up to the Lord. We pray, we do our part, we ask, and we can keep on asking, right? But at the end of the day, we can't force that, manipulate that. There's no, like, special prayer. You just pray this prayer, healing comes every time. If you anoint oil in, you know, three crosses, you're, you know, healing, you know, that, no. What would that do? It would put the power in the method instead of the master. And so we ask for it. We can believe for it, but at the end of the day, we release it to him. That balance take, we know that even Paul himself, who had the gift of healing at different times in his life, he had a physical infirmity himself, and it was not because he lacked faith. It's actually part of the plan of God. Listen to what he says about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What is he saying? He's saying, God used me in a great way. There was a lot of revelation. All right. And he said, I could have found myself in that exaltation spot. But what was given to me? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That thorn in the flesh can be like translated like a tent stake was driven into me. What to keep me humble. Concerning this thing, I actually pleaded with the Lord three times. Not just once, but three. Three times that it might be depart from me. And he said to me, what did he come back to? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is actually, Paul, hear me this. There's a work. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's going to be a greater strength. You're going to understand grace. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That I know you might look at that. That's weird. No, it's not. It's right. He's getting it. He's getting the sovereign work of God's hand in all this, right? I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm really strong. That's when he does his greatest work. I don't think we really know the grace of God, not fully, or even the compassion of God or the comfort of God. Until we get into the valley. We don't know that in on the mountain. We know it in the valley, in the struggle, in the trial. God himself allowed the infirmity in the life of Paul to keep him humble because all the revelations that God had given him was this potential for pride. We know he struggled in that area prior to his conversion. Could there still be that propensity? That's why you want to make sure you check yourself in the pride department. It's talking about that pride stuff. Don't want to be given to something to keep you on the humble side of things. And worship leaders, don't think for a second you're not a target for the enemy in this. It's the reason that Lucifer, the worship leader of heaven, was thrown out of heaven. Why? Because the one who was created to lead heaven to worship God was thrown out. Why? Because he wanted to be in the place of God. He wanted to be worshiped as God. That's pride. And what's the scripture say? Pride comes before the fall. There's a fall. And Paul must have had some potential for pride to rule in his heart. And so God in his wisdom chose not to heal him. All right. But remember what he said. What would be sufficient for him? Oh, there it is again. Grace. Grace would be the one to anchor him, to hold him, to keep him, undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. My love for you is that's everything you need. And don't think for a second I don't love you because you've got some infirmity. No, I love you. You're going to know my love in a deeper, greater, more intimate way in the trial and the struggle. That's a gift. That's a gift. And you worship leaders can help people get to that. Yeah, I would even suggest to you that there'll probably be some songs birthed in your life during some of the most difficult times. Isn't it true? Why he heals some and not all, we may never know, and that's not for us to struggle with. We ask at the end of the day, but healing is his job and not ours. We're told actually in James. You know in James, well, let me just read this. Let me just throw this out for you. James 5:13 says, anyone among you suffering, let him pray. How about cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I remember the day we actually started asking this question. Where does something like this take place at Wildwood? Where can the sick be prayed for? Where is there a place where the elders are present and we can pray the prayer of faith and we can anoint with oil? And that's when the Lord spoke to our hearts by giving over. We give over one Wednesday night a month. It's the first Wednesday night of the month and we call it the house of prayer. It's amazing what God is doing in our house of prayer. It is absolutely packed out. Not only our church, but we've actually seen some folks from other churches making their way there. And it's a night of worship. It's a night of prayer. They can be prayed for. We have prayer leaders in the back foyer, and they're there to pray for them and minister to them. We'll anoint up people with oil. We'll pray that prayer of faith. Those who are sick, people will come in with friends that are sick. And we're like, well, there it is, right there. The elders are back there. They want to pray for you. We want to minister to you. There's an opportunity for that. There's a place for that. But it is a service that we don't really map out, work out, plan out necessarily. I know Jason works out some of the songs that we'll sing, but he can change that up at any time, and our worship team will lead us in worship. It might be like 5 or 6 songs of worship, and then I'll come up, and then I'll have people stand up as the Spirit of God just puts on my heart. I'll write some things down. Hey, there's some people lonely today. There might be, you know, some people struggling with the will of God, some who need, you know, the gift of faith or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll just, all those things, and I'll have them stand, and I'll pray over them. Well, you know, as we did some of those things last night, I'll just say, hey, you know what? This is the house of prayer. Reach out to your neighbor and find out what they need in the area of prayer. Start praying for them. It's a wonderful time, an amazing. I truly, there's a revival that's just being stoked and stirred in our house of prayer. And it's my prayer that that would take place all over our movement, hey? Give a spot for it. The teaching of the Word of God absolutely should be prominent in place. And we know that in Acts 2:42. But that prayer department, could we up it in the prayer department? Some of your worship leaders could be a part of that. I mean, what's worship? It's just prayer and song. All right, let's move on into verse 4. Notice the next benefit. Who redeems your life from destruction. The word destruction can be translated to mean grave or the pit of hell. Right? Don't ever forget where we were headed in our sin. The price for our sin was separation, a deep, dark separation. When Christ came into life, what were we saved from? We were saved from the penalty of sin. And the price of that, what was that? What were we were saved from hell. You know why the Bible talks about hell more than it does heaven? Because Jesus doesn't want us going there, all right? It doesn't. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But let's never forget where we were headed, and now that Christ is in our life, we've been saved from the pit of hell, right? And some of us are not, you know, some of us not waiting for hell in the afterlife. Some of us were experiencing hell right here on earth. And many of us have a testimony where God has picked us up out of a pit and put our feet on the rock. David knew this one well. Remember, he wrote the psalm that would be a song given to the chief musician, Psalm 40. Verse 1, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, what did he say? I waited patiently for the Lord, and what he inclined his ear to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. There it is, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my steps. And we've been talking about that song that he's put in your heart. What did he do? And then he put a song in my mouth. What is it? It's always praise to our God. Hallelujah to our God. Many are actually going to see it and they're going to fear. God will use it and we'll trust in the Lord. Some of you might remember the band U2, right? Some of you going back to the 80s wrote a song after this psalm. Why do we sometimes end up in the pits of life? For many reasons. But let me encourage you today. It's not so that you can glory in the faith that took you to get out of the pit. Oh man, this is amazing, all the work to get out of that pit. Actually, you couldn't get yourself out of the pit. We're in a miry clay. We were in quicksand. We could not get ourselves out. We needed him to do so. You can glory in the power of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God to redeem you from the pit. And know as people make their way in, that's what they're coming to do. And so others will then look in and see how gracious God is to you and the faith that was granted to you and to let God do the same in their life. The key to the pit life is don't stay there. Don't go any deeper than you already are. Call out the one who can save you and then put your feet on the rock. They can put your feet on the rock and then what is he going to do? He's going to put a new song in your heart to sing. It's one of his benefits. He redeems our life from destruction. And then notice the second part of this. Who redeems your life from destruction, verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He redeems you and then he crowns you. What's the crown? Loving kindness and tender mercies. Man, that's a sweet crown, right? Better than any physical crown that you and I could receive. All right, a crown of loving kindness and tender mercy. That's what he does in our hearts. That's who he makes us. Some of you were angry, bitter, mean, and nasty. And what did he do? Poured grace into your hearts, and there's this loving kindness and tender. You're tender now. You cry a little bit more than you want to, right? Even sometimes. And then lastly, notice what he says, verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The word satisfy can be translated, it means to be full. or fulfilled or to be satisfied. I went to the Waffle House this morning. You got to go to the Waffle House when you come to the South, right, Sandy? And then I got a barbecue last night. I got a barbecue and I got Waffle House. I'm very satisfied in the South, right? I go home now. I had some cheese grits. And I don't know what the deal is with the grits in California. Grits are wonderful, my man. They're just so good. You get Gouda cheese and grits, that's another level of good grits, right? You could tell I grew up where the mother was from the South, right? What does it do? What does the Lord do for us? He satisfies our longing heart, doesn't he? He is. He satisfies our soul. He's the only one that really can. Know that when you lead people in worship. Know that when you're pointing the way. David said it this way. David said what? Notice what he says, Psalm 27:4. One thing, this one thing, I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what I want to do. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I would suggest to you, David, as a worshiper, he got glimpses of it. And he said, oh man, I can't wait till I get there. Until I get there, I'm just going to keep pushing in. I'm just going to keep working my way in until I finally get there. And I get there, yeah, it's all said and done. His one thing was to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Where did he get it? It's because he worshiped the Lord on earth. And he got a glimpse of heaven. He got a little glimpse. That's what happens when we worship. Wouldn't you say, guys? We get a little glimpse of heaven. And then what happens? He renews our strength like that of eagles. We come in weary and we walk out what? Ready. We come in all polluted and defiled. And what do we go out? We go out cleansed and renewed and fired up and refueled. Love you guys. Praying for you guys. Thank you for letting us, Jason and I, come and be a part of your life for just this moment. And I hope to see you again. If I don't see you again, I'll see you in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll be all worshiping together, right?